Welcome. So glad you're here this morning. My name is Jonathan, and I have the pleasure of serving here as one of the pastors, and I'm really excited that you're here this morning. Excited to share what I think is a really important message. So who here has ever jumped off a cliff or like maybe a bridge? Anybody? Got a few. There we go. That's pretty good. It's really a fascinating experience, right? Because you look at it from like down low or the side and you're like, that's not that high. It's not that big a deal. And then you get to the top and it's like, ooh, like knees start shaking, right? And that weird thing happens in your stomach, right? And with heights and maybe other places of your body, I don't know, but it's like this thing happens, you know, but everybody's watching, right? Everybody's watching, and you've probably already bragged about like the double gainer you're gonna do when you get up there, and you're like, it's gonna be amazing. And so you have to jump. Like you get to the edge, there's no backing out. Like you just have to jump. And I did this one time. I was a youth pastor, and of course, youth pastors they tell all their kids to not be peer pressured, but then they're peer pressured all the time by their kids in the youth group to be like, you gotta be cool, you gotta be wild, you gotta be crazy. So like, oh, I'm gonna jump. And we're at this lake in Oregon, and it's probably like a 30-foot drop. You know, so like that's a pretty good drop. It's not, you know, you're not probably gonna die or anything, but it's pretty good. And I did it, and it was awesome. I was awesome. I mean, really, it's probably a good thing that Instagram didn't exist, because if that would have happened, I'd probably be like an internet sensation. I wouldn't be here today. I would just be jumping off clips on YouTube all day long. But no, it was pretty awesome. But then there was like actually another opportunity there for somebody who was just even a little bit more daring. This bridge had like a set of trusses that went across that were like X-shaped, where you could climb up the X to the next level and then jump off of that. Right? And so I'm like, oh, like I'm gonna one-up these kids. They're jumping off the bridge. I'm gonna like climb up this thing. And it was like, you know, you're like shimmying, you're like on this truss, shimmying it up. And then it was probably like another 15 or 20 feet, I don't know. And it was amazing how much that like multiplied the jump, right? You're like, I got this. And I got up there and I was like, oh, okay. So this is different. And so I climbed up and I had a little pause. But you know, again, with the courage of a performer, you know, in the form of an Olympic champion, I jumped to the wild praise of the crowd, and I landed flat on my face. I'm just joking. I didn't. I know that's it. That would be better if I did. I didn't. I over-rotated a little bit, and my right glute took like a dead leg from like Mike Tyson. Like, it hurt so bad. I mean, I don't know how that happened. Water's flat. I don't know how that did that to my right side of my rear. How do you say that in church? Because there's kids in here probably. But I was like, you know, in middle school we should dead leg each other. Anybody do that? Like the knee to the thigh. We would just run across the playground looking, somebody who's not looking, take a 50-yard sprint and drive our knee into their thigh. It's a great game. We'll play it after church. But anyway, so I climbed up there, I leapt. It was fine. And it was interesting though, just thinking about the kind of the psychology of like, how much harder the second jump was than the first one, right? The first one, you gear yourself up, you're all ready, and then you do it again, and it's like the second time doesn't quite have, because you're just like, well, I already did the first one, everybody thought it was awesome, and what if I blow this one, it's terrible. But the second jump is usually more risky, it's usually a little bit higher, because you usually don't do the same thing again. You're like, you have to go further, right? And I think the nature of our being is to spend far too long in the glory of the first leap, right? We take the initial leap and we just kind of want to sit and bask in that first risk. And I think the same thing is true for communities. I think communities take like leaps of faith. And I think if we're not careful, we'll spend the rest of the future basking in the glory of the past risks we took together. And before you know it, your stories start to get old. Right? Anybody know this, where you're like, man, when I was young, I was crazy. It's like, you kind of get this thing where it's like, all your stories are from 10 years ago, and when God used to do, man, God really did this, and it's like, you start to realize your stories are getting a little old, and, you know, about 10 years ago, a group of families took a leap of faith to plant a church called Skyline, right? And most of you weren't here. There's probably about 5 of those families left. But today, we're all sitting here in this place, in this building, because those families took a risk. And they sacrificed to start something that they believed in. And I think Skyline is a really unique and special place. It may be your first time, and you may see, I don't see anything special about this place, but I really believe God's done something really cool in our midst. And really, even just from my own sense, God has changed my life forever through this church. I mean, it's incredible. This is the place where I was healed. This is the place my life was restored. This is the place where I met my wife. This is the place where we've had all of our children. This is the city that we've given our hearts to commit for the rest of our lives, right? Like, this all happened in the context of this family called Skyline. And over the last 10 years, we've labored to build this community with purpose and with love and with a little bit of skill. And I think we can look around today and say, man, this is good. Right? Like, so people always talk about our greet times. You guys just experienced one. If we didn't stop the greet here, it would go till Monday morning, I think. And we'd look up and be like, oh, we probably should go to work. You want to have breakfast? Oh, I hear this new spot right down the road, Aurora. I mean, that's the way it's like. People love each other here, and we get along, and we've had peace, and God's really done incredible things, you know, and I think we can say it's good, but I think with anything that has success, there's an inherent risk, and I think the risk embedded in our community is this. It's that God's continually asking us to climb up another level and take another leap, right? I mean, that's just the nature of God. He's consistently looking at it. He's like, well done, way to go. Now here's what's next. Like, I'm going to take you on another journey. I want you to go further. I want you to go higher, and I want you to trust me again, and I want you to trust me at ever-increasing levels that each leap will be worth it, and I've got this. But I think if we aren't careful, we'll be too concerned with our fun, joyful, good, healthy community, right? We'll be too concerned with it to hear the call to leap again. Or even worse, we'll hear the call, but we're not willing to give up or to sacrifice what we have now to gain something better. Right? So Jesus says, what good is it to gain the whole world but lose your soul? It's like this thing of like, anything you give up for me, I won't fail to restore 60 or even 100 times, right? And I think it's time for us. I think God's asking us to take another leap. And I think there's seasons of life, whether it's your family, whether it's you as an individual, whether it's communities where God asks us to like have faith and jump again. And so rather than like just go straight into the details about what I think that is, I want to zoom out. Right? And I want us to look at this from like the broad vision of God that exists in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and how we're implicated in that and how that is that's the stuff that gives us the faith to jump, right? So if you return to the beginning, right? We're in Genesis. In the beginning was God. God existed, and God in all of his power and wisdom and love and created genius, he created the cosmos, the world, the universe, and everything in it. He created it with and for love, and he created human beings to live at and in the center of that love, to join him as image bearers and co-creators, to take the stuff that God made and make a world that honored him. Isn't it amazing that God made a world that inherent and latent in this world was all the potential for the things that we have today, right? To make concrete and oil and gas and to find gems and rubies and gold and silver and ore. All this stuff was like existed in the stuff that God made, but it wasn't there. He said, I want you to find that stuff and figure it out, and I want you to progress, and I want you to make a world that honors and glorifies me. But we rejected that invitation, right? To be co-laborers, to be image bearers. And instead, we, in our pride, we desired the knowledge and the power of God over being in like a loving relationship with him. And I think we still do that. And it set off a chain of events bringing decay, destruction, and death into God's good creation. And this sin, right, this rebellion, this rejection of God permeated everything, even our own natures, right, even to the creation itself that Romans says creation groans under the burden of sin. And because of this, everything we do and everything we build is tainted with the sin of our ancestors, right? It's everything we do just inherently gets tainted by that pride, the selfishness, the stuff that was in us originally. But, right, here's another but rather than abandon his created ones in creation, God set about a radical rescue plan. And through Noah and Abraham and Israel, the kings and the prophets, God began to pursue human beings with his love. And this all culminated in the sending of his son Jesus, who from the beginning was with God in this thing, in this pursuit of human beings, in this creation project. And our Heavenly Father, he takes Jesus and he sends him to rescue us from sin and death, to restore the image of God in us, to cleanse us and set us free, right? Can I get an amen, anybody? And can I, like, right? Sarah, can you call your dad and put him on speakerphone so he can amen? I just like, all right, like that was good right there. That was good stuff, right? Are you with me? Like that's who you are. What I just said, that is what has happened in your life. That's why you're here. You were in bondage to sin, and Jesus came and he rescued you and he set you free. He forgave all of your sins. He gave you eternal life. He gave you like peace with your neighbors, the ability to love and serve and forgive and all these things. It's unbelievable, right? That's what the gospel is. So listen to Colossians 1. He talks about Jesus in this project. He says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. I want you to, that word supremacy, listen to the word all. How many times the word all is here? The firstborn over all creation. For in him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, which is the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Look at the incredible scope of redemption, right? And I think the church has done poorly to shrink the redemption of Jesus to only individual people coming to know Jesus so that they go to heaven someday, right? He says, on the cross, he has reconciled all things. Everything in the world is being reconciled to God through Jesus, his blood shed on the cross. And that's business and the arts and education and neighborhood and urbanism and all this stuff is being reconciled to God through Jesus on the cross. Jesus wants all things. The God of heaven who put himself on the line in the creative act of Genesis, he wants it all back, right? Like literally, his goal is to restore all these things back to him. And to get it back, he ransomed his prized possession, which is his son. And in a sense, he actually sacrificed himself, sacrificed his glory and his power and privilege and safety and reputation to rescue and renew and restore all things once and for all through Jesus. Revelation 21 says this. John is caught up in this vision. He says, then I saw a new heaven, right? And a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is the ultimate, right, consummation of this reconciling of all things. In one day, Jesus returns and the new city will come down and heaven and earth will join and all things will be made right. And he who was seated on the throne said this, behold, I am making all things new. He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and they will be my children. If you're a Christian today, that's your story. This is where we were, and this is where we are, and this is where we're going. This is our end, right? The Bible would say this is our telos or our goal. This is the target of all history is to end in Jesus making all things new. And it's the most beautiful story ever told because it's true. God loves you and he risked everything to see you return to him. He ransomed you to forgive your sins, to wipe away your tears, to heal your wounds, to break the chains of oppression and addiction in your life, to deliver you from evil. And you are free. Incredible. You are free with one small caveat, like one little condition. Your freedom is determined by your agreement to live like him and to join him in his project of renewal, right? He says, you can be free, but you have to join me in what I'm doing in the world to rescue and renew others, to restore and rebuild and reconcile all things to me. James Davison Hunter said this, says, to be a Christian is to be obliged to engage the world pursuing God's restorative purposes over all of life, right? So to receive the forgiveness of sin and the newness of life is actually to oblige yourself to God to join him in his project. It's interesting, Jesus, when he was on earth, he focused really intensely on his sentness, right? That the Father has sent me. I come from the Father, right? And I take all my orders from him. I don't do anything that I don't see the Father doing. This is what I do. And he says, you know, John 3, he says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Jesus was an ambassador bearing the heart and purpose of the Father. And in him, we who have been reconciled are sent, right, with that same sentness. So Jesus says in John 20, he says, as the Father sends me, now I send you to go into all the world and do the things that I did. All the things that you've seen me doing, healing the sick, casting out demons, loving enemies, right? Calling the religious to repentance and to freedom in the new covenant rather than the old covenant. Like all these things I've been doing, I'm sending you now to do. And I think there's three distinct ways that we see Jesus was sent that I think are really important for where we're going, right? In this kind of new season, if we've been 10 years as a community and we see, say, okay, in 10 more years, where do we want to be at the end of that 10 years? I think these three things, like we have to get these and we have to integrate these as like the fundamental priorities of our life. Dewey talked about it last week, that to be a disciple is to have new priorities, right? To reorient your life around the priorities of God. So Jesus, it says this, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Right? The fundamental purpose of why Jesus was sent is to actually seek and save the lost, to restore those who were far away. And he tells stories about a shepherd who had 99 sheep and one was lost, and he leaves the 99 to find the one. He tells a story about a woman who lost her coin, right? And she does whatever it takes to find that coin. She tells a story about a father who lost a son, right? And when he sees the son crest the hill, he takes off running to restore him. Our primary objective in this life is to introduce the world to the person of Jesus, to his transforming power, and to his kingdom of God project. And I realize this. I realize a lot of you grew up churchy, right? And a lot of you have baggage around the word evangelism. And when I say the word evangelism, you're like, oh man, he's going to ask me to like assault strangers on the street corner and ask them weird questions, right? If everybody's ever seen, just YouTube Kirk Cameron evangelism, and you'll see the weirdest evangelists you've ever seen. Like on the pier at Santa Monica, going like, you said you sinned, right? And they're like, yeah, I've sinned. I mean, there's like gang members. He's like, yeah, well, have you sinned? Have you lied? They're like, yeah, I've lied, maybe. He's like, Jesus says, you know, if you're angry towards someone, that's like murder. Have you ever been angry at somebody? They're like, yeah, I've been angry at somebody. He's like, okay, so you murdered. And he ends up saying like, oh, so you're a lying, murdering, like blah, blah, blah. And it's like, you need, you know, it's like, does anybody respond? I mean, so I think we have this in our mind. Like, am I going to have to do that when you say evangelism and you say to seek and save the lost? And I'll just say, I really hope you don't do that. If you do that, I hope you don't tell anybody you go to our church. You can still come, just don't say it in public. But here's what I think. I think we can't allow bad experiences or awkwardness keep us from doing the main objective that Jesus left us to do, which was to be a witness to his life and death and resurrection, to tell people the good news about forgiveness of sin, right? And about the transformation that comes by giving your whole life to him. And here's what I think, all right? Like, you wouldn't go to your boss and be like, you know, my last job, I had a really bad experience with email. So I'm not gonna do email, right? And they're like, I mean, you kind of have to do email, right? You're like, oh man, staff meetings really wounded me at my last work. Really had some bad, like, triggers. Whew. Man, so when you say staff meeting, I feel unsafe. So I'm gonna hear a boss be like, sorry, like, you have to come to staff meeting, right? I mean, it's the same thing, like, you know, you can't just be like, ah, I had a bad experience, evangelism's weird, I feel scared. Like, it's like, no, like, no, what we're gonna do is we're gonna love Jesus and we're gonna trust him to give us the boldness and the courage when the moment happens to just talk about him, right? We don't have any plan or program. It's not gonna be four spiritual laws. It's literally just talking about how he's changed our lives. But the fruit of every Jesus community should be a bold sharing and consistent radical transformation of human beings from death to life. I mean, that is, the book of Acts is the story of human beings coming to meet Jesus, like face to face. Paul on the Damascus Road literally just meets him, and his life in that moment is changed forever. And he never goes back. So the first renewal of all things actually begins with human hearts. We are renewed from the inside out. Ezekiel says this. He says, in those days, I'll remove your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh, right? A heart that desires to obey and to serve and to love Jesus. And I'll just say, our generation, like kind of millennials down, I'm old, like 38. Our generation has really gotten into social justice movements, and the word missional is a big deal and all these things. And I'll just say, like, that has been a massive recovery for the church. And we'll see this in just a second. But I'll say this, if all we do is give people cups of cold water, but we don't tell them why we're doing it, we're giving them a half gospel. In the same way as if you gave somebody the gospel of Jesus and how he forgave their sins, but they were thirsty and you weren't willing to give them a cup of water, you're giving them a half gospel, right? So the kingdom of God is both invitation and demonstration, right? You have to invite them to come and live in the kingdom with Jesus as Lord and Savior, but also you have to demonstrate, what does that kingdom look like? That kingdom looks like radical generosity. It looks like loving your enemies. It looks like laying down your lives for people, right? But Jesus, he came. The reason he was sent was to seek and save the lost. And if we know him and if we're involved with him, we're sent to do the same. The second, it says Jesus came to serve rather than be served. It says a son of man came to serve rather than be served. And if seeking the lost is about renewing human hearts, serving is about renewing human relationships, right? So Jesus came to renew human relationships with self-giving love expressed through sacrificial service. I want to say this again. Jesus came to renew human relationships, this horizontal relationship, with self-giving love expressed through sacrificial service. How will they know that Jesus loves them? They'll know by the way Christians show up all the time serving them, loving them by laying down our lives to serve them. Our call is to spend our lives serving others, serving our neighbors, serving the church, serving the poor, serving our families, serving at work, serving the stranger, serving our enemies. And there is no opt-out provision. I think the danger in Western culture is that most of us have accumulated a good enough quality of life that we can give money to the church and not serve. And it's as if we give this money, it releases us from the responsibility, right? Or it's like, oh, I pay taxes, and my taxes go to pay this, and that gives that person this, and blah, 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 and that's my good deed. And then Jesus says, no, there's nothing in the Bible that says anything about your money can get you out of service. Jesus makes it clear that to know him is to love him, and to love him is to serve him, and to serve him is actually to serve others with a preference towards the least of these. They'll say, Lord, Lord, when did we ever see you thirsty and give you a drink? When did we ever see you hungry and give you food? When did we ever see you naked and give you clothes? And he says, as you have done unto the least of these, you have done unto me. And Mother Teresa would say, the poor are Jesus in his most distressing disguise. And inasmuch as we have rejected the least of these and the refugee, the immigrant, the poor, people of different races and people of different religions, we have rejected Jesus. So to be with him is to serve where he's serving. Where is Jesus serving? Where's he at? And here's what I know. I know that there's a lot of rhetoric right now about how we're losing culture and we're all this stuff. And I know we want to change culture and we want to do all these things. And Jesus took 120 followers who were radically in love with him and pursuing him, and he turned the world upside down by loving and serving people and trusting God with the results. 3, Jesus came, the Son of Man in 1 John, came to destroy the devil and his works. Jesus not only came to renew individual hearts, he not only came to renew human relationships, he came to renew all of culture and every bit and piece of society where human beings are active building things. Jesus wants to come and renew and restore, and he wants to destroy the things that the devil has seeded into those things, right? And this is like spiritual warfare at its utmost. The devil seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus seeks to give, heal, and build up. And because of the sin from the garden, right, that we carry, everything's tainted by it. So everything we build necessarily gets screwed up. All the best ideas of humans get perverted and they get turned toward evil. So part of the Christian task is to put on the full armor of God and to go out into the world and battle against these things to create a culture that honors, brings glory to God. Abraham Kuyper has a great statement that I love. He says, there's not a single square inch, right? Listen to this, not a single square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine, right? There's not a single square inch of all of society that Jesus doesn't look at and say, that's mine and I want it back. I want that to honor and glorify God. Right, and I spent a lot of my childhood in church hearing that you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, can't do that, all because it was worldly, and it was condemn and critique rather than saying, actually, that is right. Footloose, anybody watch that? That's really gonna date you. If you watch Footloose in high school, raise your hand. No, I won't do that to you. Right, so like Footloose was like, oh, that's like dancing, and Kevin Bacon gives this incredible speech. He was like reading the Psalms back to these religious people, saying like dancing is like that was God's idea. Right? And I know Christians, you raised in church, and you got to be careful because sex could lead to dancing. And I mean, it's like, did you catch that? But it's like this thing of like, no, like God wants to redeem and restore all the good things that he created and to show the world what a life enjoying him and his creation looks like with moderation and with self-control and with concern for your neighbor and with love for all, right? That's what God wants us to do. Jesus wants it all back. So it looks like, where is our society broken? Where is Satan at work? Let's go meet him there, right? Let's have the spirit of David who looks on the battlefield and sees Goliath and says, God's got this, right? And I think we look at our society's problems, specifically in our city, and we say, man, our public schools are so broken. What could we do, right? And the spirit of David sees a Goliath and says, I don't know. I've got 5 stones. But I know that God wants me to meet him on the battlefield. And he's like, and I may be slayed by this giant, that's okay, but at the worst, what I'll do is give courage to all the people behind me, right? So I think God wants us to meet those, and I think this looks like mounting an assault on the serious works of injustice in our city, right? It's leveraging our power, privilege, influence, and wealth to see the least of these relieved of their burdens and released into the freedom of their God-given dignity. And this means like systemic and structural racism that exists in our city's institutions, right? So I had a conversation with a friend this week who works with the police force, and I was like, listen, there's gotta be a way that we can get rid of every racist cop in our city. There's just gotta be a way. You've gotta know that they're racist, and you've got to, like, if you wanna renew this system, we've gotta fire them. And somebody's gonna have the guts to do it, right? And who will have the guts if it's not a Christian? That's what I wonder. Like, who can actually slough off the worldliness and the temptation of money and power and position, right, if it's not Christians? There's not a Christian who can take over the sheriff's department, look at the county jail, and say, people are dying left and right. They're caged like animals. This has to change. If there's not a Christian to do that work, guys, what is the church doing? Let's, like, pack it up. Let's sell all of our real estate, and let's eat and drink and be merry for tomorrow we die. Right? I'm telling you, this is our task. It's public schools, it's county jails, it's access to healthcare, access to safe housing, it's vulnerable women and children who are being abused and trafficked and drug addicted and being incarcerated, their children being shuffled into foster home after foster home. It's the renewal of our business community that's been wrecked by greed and self-interest, whether that's banking or oil and gas, lawyers, doctors, business owners, restaurant operators, whatever it is. And it's all sorts of ungodly stuff that Christians just shouldn't be doing in the business world. Like, people should stand up and say, Christians don't do that. Because it oppresses the poor, it manipulates people. It's actually the opposite of the renewal that God wants to bring. So Jesus wants us to join him in the renewal of these places, the reconciling power of his spirit with justice and mercy, all things, right? So this means every square inch of your life, Jesus wants to touch with his renewing power. He cares about it all, and he wants it all back. So the question is, that all sounds great, but how do we do that? I mean, I think it's just this really fascinating thing. It's like, all right, Jesus, you say you want us to do these things. How? Like, we really want to get to the how really fast. And this is the interesting thing, is that Jesus, he, even in this, he interrupts and he challenges our nature. And really, I think in many ways, our worldliness in this. Because if I were to do this, I'd say, let's get all these people together. Let's get a great idea. Let's raise a bunch of money and let's go after it. And listen to what Jesus says in Luke 24. He's done all these things. He died on the cross. He rose again. It's the first dead person in history who has come back to life and is alive and eating and drinking and walking. and doing these things. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And this is what I'm convinced. We have to open our minds to understand the real truth of the scriptures, right? Not just the little proof text and those things, but actually understand the scope of the kingdom of God that exists in the scriptures and the wisdom and the imagination that's really just there for the mining. And he said this. He said, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations." This is what you're going to do. I'm going to send you this ragtag group of people who don't have any degrees, they don't have any power, they don't have any money. I'm going to send you into the whole world. I mean, think about, these guys are all from Galilee. Like, the furthest they've been is Jerusalem. And Jesus is like, "I'm going to send you the whole world." And they're like, "We don't even know what that means. There's no map that says where you go. We're going to fall off the edge of the earth," right? I mean, it's like flat earth. There's still some people who believe that. Flat, you know, so it's like, we're going to go off the edge. And he says, "No, look, you're going to do that." And he says, "You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. The Holy Spirit's going to come. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." What a, like, you know, it's like, "I'm going to do all this stuff. It's going to be amazing. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to change the world." Now, wait. Because if you're not careful, you'll go out thinking you're the hero and you're the Messiah. You have all the ideas, and that the killer app, the new technology, the best sermon, the coolest building, the most money will change the world. And Jesus is like, no, none of that stuff works. Stay in the city till you're clothed with power. Acts 1. Luke continues, the first book, "O Theophilus, I've dealt with all the things Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands to the Holy Spirit, to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about" what? Listen to what he said. "Speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit many days from now.'" So this is the thing. I think it's interesting that the early church, the how that they did was that through Jesus' command, they said, how we're going to do this is we're going to form this community that lives and practices the way of Jesus in such unity and power of the Spirit that it can't help but just start to bubble up and spill out into everything we do. Every square inch of our life will be impacted by this like red hot center. Right? And we see that in Acts 2, 42 through 47. And this is the thing. I think Acts 2, 42 through 47 isn't just what they did after Pentecost. I think it's what they were doing that brought Pentecost. I think after Pentecost, they were like, man, that worked. Like, let's stay on that one. Let's stay there, right there. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. How did they do it? They did it in the most backwards way. They did it rather than by just bolting outward. They obeyed Jesus and they stayed here until they got power from God and then God sent them out. So here's the thing. I want to join God in the renewal of all things. Like I want to be with him on his mission, but not with the arrogance of a person who's educated and might have a little bit of money, might have some talent, might have what they think is a lot to offer, but as a person who understands that I'm weak and in need of power to do anything that will last eternally, right? If I'm going to do anything of eternal value, it's going to be through God's power. So here's what we've landed on. At Skyline, our goal is to form what we call a core community. And this core community is what we'll call the red hot center of our church. And rather than do membership or something like that, we're going to say to join Skyline is to join us in this community where we practice Acts 2, 42 through 47, where we do these things, and we trust that God will give us the marching orders, right? Rather than us deciding in ourselves what we should go after, we say, we're going to gather, and we're going to pray, and we're going to worship, we're going to love each other, we're going to be united in heart and mind, and we're going to believe that God is going to give us what we're supposed to do. So we're going to start that this next week, Wednesday. We're going to do four straight Wednesdays And then we're going to meet throughout the year. But this core community will be the center of everything at Skyline that has anything to do with leadership development, that has to do with discipleship, that has to do with anybody who wants to have a say in what our community becomes, right? It'll be like, hey, okay, like everybody's welcome to play. Everybody gets to participate. But here's the context. The context is worship and prayer and pursuit of Jesus, a radical reorientation of our life around him. And then I think what he does is he says, then I will give you the spirit and I'll give you the vision of where to go, right? So we don't start with a vision, ask God to bless it. We start with Jesus and our pursuit of him, our love for him, and we wait for the spirit, and the spirit gives vision. So the question that I've been wrestling with, it's interesting. In the last, since Annie and I have been married, we've been married almost 7 years, we've buried 3 grandparents. And it's interesting when you start like burying a whole generation, right? Because you really get to take stock of the inheritance that you've been given, the life that was lived before you. And it was interesting, all 3 of our grandparents were Christians, and they were not just Christians, they were like heavily involved, give their lives to the church, love their neighbors, build the kingdom, right? So Annie's grandpa, Poppy, we were sitting at dinner with a guy who was the right-hand man for Billy Graham, and he said these words. He's like, I think Jack Humphreys trained more Christians in evangelism than any person in the history of the church. It was like, whew, that's a big statement. Like, I was like, Annie, that's your grandpa. Like in the history of the church, I was like, man, he's going to get a good welcome, right? He's going to get like a well done, good and faithful servant, right? And if you went to their funeral was all about their kingdom work. It was about serving Billy Graham. It was about Northwest Baptist Church. It was about how Poppy, he was probably a more confrontational evangelist, right? Like the gas station, they're like, have you heard the wonderful, exciting news? And they're like, what? He's like, Jesus. And he's like, oh, I thought it was like real news. It's like, but that's like, I love that like his life centered around Jesus. My mamaw passed away and they're like, my mamaw and papaw built more churches than anybody I've known. They built Christian camps for kids. They loved their neighbors. They served faithfully at their work. They shared the gospel. And it was just like what they had this concrete legacy of faith, right? And so then I asked myself the question, what will be my concrete legacy of faith, right? What will I have to return to Jesus with the life he's given me when I die? What will they say about me? And then I took it one step further. Like, not only what will the loved ones we have, that people get that a lot with, like, you know, you life planning. What will people say at your funeral? The question is, what will Jesus say about you at your funeral? Would he get up and say, man, what a co-laborer. Everything I just put on their heart, they put their hand to the plow and they just obeyed and they did it. And they trusted me to give the increase. They trusted me to meet their financial needs. They trusted me to heal their marriages and to bring their kids back who are wayward, and they trusted me to give them power at their job to succeed and all those things. And so the question is, just as we kind of wrap, and Derek and Courtney, you want to sing? Derek and Hallie are going to come back up, and we're going to sing. If those 3 things, right? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to serve rather than be served. Jesus came to destroy the devil and his works. If those are the measure of a faithful church, joining him in those things, how are we doing? Those 3 things, right? How are we doing? If those 3 things are the measure of a faithful life, how are you doing? If you could answer each question, how are you seeking the lost, right? How are you serving the people around you every day? Your coworkers, your employees, your boss, your neighbors, your family. And where are you engaged, right? And I mean like engaged. I think Jesus meant us to be like, it's like hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. Where are you engaged to destroy the injustice that exists in our city because of broken relationships, because of broken humans, don't know how to love each other and treat each other and make peace, right? How are we doing? And then let's shrink it down. How are you doing? And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand to your feet. And I want you to do a couple things. One is something I want you to do, and one is something I don't want you to do. The thing I want you to do is to consider your own life in relation to those 2 questions. The thing I don't want you to do is go get your kids. Okay? If you already got up to get your kids, sit back down. Because here's what I know, And I know we all have kids, and I know it feels like, but here's, if one mom gets up to get her kids, there's an alarm bell that goes off in every other mother that's like, oh my gosh, Mike, I'm a bad mom. I should go get my kids. That mom went to get her. Does she know something I don't know? Like, what's happening? Is there an emergency? Is there a fire? And it's like, next you know, like, it's just bing, 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 bing. I've read your Facebook pages, okay, about how you don't have enough time in the day to read your Bible or worship or do all this stuff. I'm just so busy. I can't, all this stuff. You have time right now. We have a coordinate. There's people over there who are loving your kids. They're safe and they're happy and whole. And Jesus is here and he wants to ask you these questions, right? So here's what I just know it's like our nature to move past, right? And once you move past, it's over. The moment's gone. So I want you to consider, how are you doing? If this is the measure of a faithful life, how are you doing? Right? And if you're convicted, I really want you to, the answer isn't for you to do better. The answer is for us to come together and figure it out together, right? And so we're gonna do that Wednesday night, and we're gonna do it, and I'm not claiming it's a silver bullet. It's not gonna be amazing. It's not the next big thing in the church. I don't know what it is. It's just, we're gonna try it, right? And we're gonna try to be faithful to that. So would you close your eyes and bow your heads? Would you just like spend a moment as we sing? Would you consider this? I think Jesus had one plan for this renewal project, and he called it the church. And I don't think we're supposed to give our life to the church. I actually think we're supposed to give our life through the church. So this is the place where we're discipled. This is the place where we're healed. This is the place where we're empowered. And this is the place that we're sent out. This isn't the landing place. This isn't where we're supposed to stay forever. But it's the place where we gather together to be encouraged, to be empowered, and really to be given boldness for the vision God's given us. So I want you, as we worship, I just want you to answer that question in your heart. How are you doing? I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to really speak truthfully to you. And it's not about guilt. It's not like do better. It's like, man, Jesus loves you. He loves you so much. He gave so much to ransom you. And he wants you to feel the same pleasure in helping find others. So Jesus, we thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts now as we worship, God, that this 5 minutes that we have left would be holy time, would be holy ground, God, that you would, Lord, if we're just on target and we're on mission and we're loving people who don't know you and serving people and destroying the devil, God, that you would just give such a sense of contentment and peace and joy. And Lord, if we're off the mark, and we can say that maybe we have been too concerned with work or obsessed with our kids or worried about money, or we're Marthas, we're upset and concerned about many things, Lord, would you convict us? Would we confess, Lord? And would you restore us to a desire to join you? We love you, Jesus. We give you this time in your name. Amen. Will you sing with us?